Well, good morning. Good to see all of you today, especially since we didn't get a chance to be together last week. So I'm glad to see all of us. Let me give you a quick little heads up on kind of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. I'll obviously be up here today. The next 2 weeks, John will be up here preaching from Acts, and then I'll be back up for a week. And then Tom's going to preach for 2 weeks from Acts. Then I'll come back and finish out Acts, and then it'll be Easter time. And at Easter, we normally have in here lately on Sunday mornings, we've been having about 175 people in here and then whoever's over in with the children. On Easter, there should be no blank chairs. We've got a bunch more back there we can pull out. And that's pretty easy to do is each one of us just says, okay, I'm going to bring one person. And so let's make Easter that. That would be a great chance for us to celebrate the resurrection and proclaim the gospel, hopefully to some folks who've never heard the gospel before. So make that kind of what you're going to do over these next couple of weeks leading up to Easter. Now, moving on. Friday. Does anybody know what Friday is?
Kids fun night.
That's right. There's also something else going on Friday. Dokes of weekend. There's a third thing going on Friday. It's not my birthday. That's already been. I'm aging fastly. Quickly, yes. Fastly is not a word. That's a Georgia word. That's right. But Friday's the opening ceremonies of the Winter Olympics. Now, I'm not a huge Winter Olympics. I know everybody's like, oh, I should have known that. I'm not a huge Winter Olympics fan, more of a Summer Olympics guy with track and field and gymnastics and swimming. But the Winter Olympics, they're okay, except maybe for the figure skating. I'm not real big on the figure skating. But you guys are going to ask me for my man card because I'm about to talk about couples figure skating for a minute. And here's why, and I think you'll figure it out in just a second. 2002, I don't know if you remember this or not, but there was a huge scandal in the couples figure skating. I think it was in Utah that year. And the Russians and the Canadians, and it came down to those two countries in the finals, and the Canadians clearly outskated the Russians, but then the gold went to the Russians anyhow. And there was a huge scandal that came out afterwards, and it turned out that the French judge had been pressured into giving the best marks to the Russians no matter what had happened, no matter if they had fallen multiple times, that she would give the best marks to the Russians. And the point of that is she was pressured into that. Like, she had a choice. She could have done what was right, but she was pressured into it, and she caved into the pressure. And all of us, all throughout our lives, we, especially right now, there are pressures that we're facing. There are pressures of our work. The economy's down. It's tax season. There's pressures. Maybe just fudge just a little bit on those taxes. I already give enough to Uncle Sam. Maybe just fudge a little bit. Pressures in our workplace to, maybe this isn't really unethical, but it's just kind of ambiguous and it would give me an edge here. Pressures, teenagers, pressures to cheat on tests, to go get drunk this weekend, those sorts of things. We all face peer pressure, and peer pressure can be very, very strong, very strong. But as believers, not only do we have the ability and the power to overcome negative peer pressure, but we have the responsibility to overcome negative peer pressure. Now, we all know when we talk about salvation that we've been saved from stuff. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the wrath of God, that just condemnation that I deserve because of my sin. I've been saved from that by the blood of Jesus. But also, that salvation has saved us to something. We've talked about this. It saved us to the mission of God. And there are pressures all around us every day to abandon that call to live for the mission of God, a pressure to forsake that and move away from that mission. Paul faced these exact same pressures in Acts 21. Pressures to move away because of what people were saying about him, and pressures to move away from God's mission on his life because of what might happen to him. And so this morning I just want to talk about those two things real quick in our life. A call for us to be radically committed to Christ, no matter, and here we go, no matter, number one, what people might say about us, and no matter, number two, what it might cost us. So let's just talk about that just for a few minutes this morning. Acts chapter 21, if you'll read with me, chapter 21. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos. And the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. So you can see he's kind of coming down outside of Asia there, and he's on a little coasting vessel, kind of island hopping from island to island. He's wanting to make his way to Jerusalem, get there before Pentecost. This is Paul, so that he can do what God's called him to do there. So he's kind of island hopping on a little coasting vessel. Verse 3, when we had come inside of, verse 2, and having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. So they find a ship in Phoenicia, and they're going to take the straight course. It's like 400 miles, so he's going to save some time. Instead of going around the coast, he's just going to go straight across and make up some time. So he finds that ship. They hop on board there, and they set sail. And when we had come inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go into Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with their wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Father, as we talk about these things today, this call that you have on our lives, Father, may you sink that deeply into our hearts. Father, let us not even maybe think, I've heard this before, so I'm going to tune out. But Father, let us look at our hearts afresh and ask penetrating questions. Allow the Holy Spirit to ask penetrating questions of our lives and our faithfulness and our commitment and our priorities. So God, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so number one, a commitment to Christ, no matter what others might say. No matter what others might say. Flip real quick back to chapter 20 and look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22 in chapter 20. "And now behold," Paul's talking, "I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit." Constrained by the Spirit, okay? The Spirit is telling him to go to Jerusalem. Flip back to chapter 21 now and look at verse 4 with me. "And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem." So what's going on here? Does the Spirit give conflicting directives? Is he telling one group of people this one thing and another group of people this other thing? No, the Spirit doesn't work like that. The Spirit, he never gives conflicting directives. What's happening here in verse 4 is obviously they've had to have some sort of prophetic vision or something prophesied. There's kind of some parallelism going on with verse 4 and Agabus and the other prophets there in verse 11. And they've had to have some sort of little prophetic vision or something. So they've seen what's going to happen to Paul. Something bad's going to happen. You're going to be bound, all this. And then they interpret it. Okay? Sometimes we'll do that with Scripture. We'll read Scripture and we'll interpret it, but Scripture is never untrue. Our interpretation can be flawed. Same thing with a prophecy. the prophecy, this is going to happen. But their interpretation of it was wrong. And so they're saying, Paul, don't go down there. It's going to go bad for you. You don't want to do this. This is not God's will for your life. Be very careful when you start talking about what God's will for someone else's life is. Be very careful about that. So they're saying, don't go there. It's going to go bad. This is not what God wants for you to go there. But Paul's not, he's not persuaded. He's committed. He understands God's mission that God has given him, and he is unpersuaded. He is radically committed no matter what others might say, no matter the pressure that they put on him to not go. He was focused on God's will for his life, not man's will for his life. Okay, he was not a people pleaser. He wanted to be a God pleaser. That's why in Galatians 1 he wrote, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Okay, so what about me and you? Who are we trying to please? Are we more governed by the expectations of man or the expectations of God? Are we more concerned about what others might think about us or what God thinks about us? Or do we want to be man pleasers? Are we people pleasers, and that's what we use as the gauge for how we conduct our life? Or do we want to be God pleasers? Are we committed to Christ no matter what others might say about us? No matter what pressures they might put on us, even other believers like Paul here. These are genuine believers. And they're saying, Paul, don't do this. This is not God's will for your life. But Paul is unpersuaded. He is committed. He is committed. On every other Tuesday mornings, I have a small group, discipleship little group that I meet with, and where I get a little bit of sugar with my coffee. They make fun of me because I get my cup of coffee, and it's at least 10 packets of sugar got to go in there. And sugar with my coffee. Don't like coffee. Sugar, that's a good thing. But I get my coffee, and we have a little bit of time of discussion about things. Pray for one thing. One of the things we were talking about recently was the relationship between anthropology and theology proper. Those are two big words. Here's all they mean. Anthropology, that's just the study of man. What is man? Who is man? What's man all about? And then theology proper, that's what is God? Who is God? What is God all about? So the study of man and of God. And we talked a lot about the how these must be kept in the proper order. That it's not man and then God, but rather it's God and then man. Okay, Paul's not dissuaded here because he understands the ordering of life, that life is God first, then man, not the other way around. Okay, but let's ask ourselves this question. What do we center our lives upon? Is our life centered on God or is it on us? Is God the center of, is he the sun in your solar system? And everything in your life revolves around God? Or do we try to make ourselves the center of our solar system and make God revolve around us? And he's there to serve us. Rub my little bottle. Got my genie come out. God, give me this thing. He's there to serve us. And we want him to revolve around us instead of the other way around. Where are we at on that? Ask yourself, where am I on? God, am I here to serve you, or do I want you to serve me? What's the center of my life? Am I about me, or am I about Christ? So Paul understands the proper ordering. He understands that life is not about him. Life is about God. And so he's not persuaded. He doesn't cave into the pressure. He's radically committed to Christ no matter what others might say about him. So they can tempt him, they can cuss him, they can make fun of him, they can run him down, they can call him an idiot, they can call him, you are wasting your life, you're wasting your time, you are insignificant, you are a loser, he's not concerned about that. He's committed to Christ no matter what others might say. No matter what, and because not only is life about God, but our identity, if you are a believer, your identity is not in what other people say about you. It's not in what you wear, where you work, what you drive, what kind of house you live in, any of those things, or what people say about you. Your identity is in Christ. And one guy just put his finger right on the pulse of this, and he talked about how in America today, a lot of times, I mean, just as a whole, our culture is a culture of very, very thin-skinned people. Very given to feeling like victims. And like we've been offended and we've been wounded. Very, very thin-skinned. That's the culture. But as believers, as Christians, we should be thick-skinned. We should not be thin-skinned. Why? Because our security and our affirmation and our worth and our stability and all of this, our significance does not come from what people say about us or what people think about us. Our significance comes from Christ. Our identity is in Christ and what He says about us and what He thinks about us. And what does He think about those that are His? Well, think about what He's done for you. You are loved by God. You're chosen by God. You are redeemed by God. You are indwelt by God. He's right there with you. You are secured by God. You are guided by God. You are affirmed by God. You are surrounded by God. He's above. He's below. He's all around. So what does it matter what other people say? Commitment to Christ, no matter what others might say about us. And so this is a radical, radical allegiance. Even last night as I was thinking through this, Sarah gave me a great quote, and I don't know where it came from, some blog she was telling me about, but it, when you're thinking about this thing, about this being radically committed no matter what, no matter what others might say about us, she gave me this little quote, and it was, that we must accept, as believers, we must accept rejection. It's just part of the game. But reject acceptance. Accept rejection. It's going to happen. But reject just trying to be accepted. That's what I live my life by. I don't want to be seen weird, so I'm going to... No. Commitment to Christ, no matter what others might say about us. Okay? So that's number one. Be radically committed to Christ no matter what others might say. And then number two, be radically committed to Christ no matter what it might cost us. Look at verse 5 with me. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. There's like this instant bond here between believers. He was only there for a week, but there's an instant bond. You've seen this happen. When I came and interviewed for the very first time with Tusculum, John was there doing that day as well. And Tom and Amanda took me and Sarah and John and Luca over to Qdoba and to eat afterwards. And it's like in 5 minutes, instant bond. I mean, boom. That happens with believers. Here, they're together. They've only been together for like 7 days. And so they go with them. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. There's a close bond. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. We've seen Philip before. Chapter 8. This is one of the deacons. Selected Acts chapter 6, and he went out. He's a guy who talked to the eunuch. God used him. The eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip notices that, gets up and tells him about Christ, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. I kind of think I might be like him someday. Four. I just hope they do get married, and that I don't have to pay for the marriages, for the weddings. But while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, we've seen this guy before as well, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard this, so Luke, the author here, is including himself, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. I mean, even Luke's getting out, don't do this, Paul. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart, for I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Okay, you got the same thing going on here. Agabus comes to him, takes that belt off, binds his hands and his feet, and he's like, this is what's going to happen, Paul. It's going to go bad. If you go down to Jerusalem, it's going to go bad. They're going to bind you. They're going to hand you over. It's going to cost. And it may even cost your life. But Paul's undeterred. He is committed, radical commitment to Christ, no matter what people are going to say about him, and no matter what it may cost him. Look back at chapter 20 again, verse 22. We read this just a second ago. I want to show you this commitment. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then verse 13 here in chapter 21, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul has counted the cost. And he's committed no matter the cost. Salvation is a free gift. Absolutely a free gift. But it does cost something. Luke 9. You don't have to turn there. Just listen for a second. Jesus. And he said to all, Jesus here, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So there's a cost. Salvation is a free gift. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no one might boast. It's a free gift. God gives it. But it does cost. There is a cost. There is a very real price tag to following Christ. And you need to count the costs. And it calls for a willingness to be willing to lay down and forsake anything. Whether that's people or desires, anything in our pursuit of Christ. So this might be friends. This might be hobbies. This may be family. It may be anything in your pursuit of Christ. A willingness to forsake those for the gospel. Radically committed to Christ, no matter what people are going to say and no matter what it might cost us. That's the call, to take up the cross daily and follow Christ. And to live for something bigger than ourselves. To live for something bigger than ourselves. A lot of people are involved with different causes. We get involved and there's this cause, and that's why there's like a petition or a picketing team for like everything known to man. There's some group that's petitioning for something for everything known to man. And it's kind of because everybody wants to be part of some sort of cause. Everybody has, there's like this innate desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And this is something that is almost like God's part of what God has made us. He has imprinted this on the human heart, a desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves, a desire to be part of something that costs, a desire to be part of something that we give our life to, that we pour ourselves into. Even in young people, you can see this. I think about myself for a minute. When I was a kid, I was always daydreaming and playing army. I mean, I was like a wrecking ball of a dude in my mind. I was just a warrior. And so I'd get all my camo on, had all my surplus stuff, had the suspenders, you know, and the canteens, and had my CO2 45 lookalike pellet gun pistol on my side, and had the knife upside down right here that I could whip out, and ropes so I could rappel off mountains and everything. And I'd go out in the woods, and I'd have my little M16, and I'm like going through the little bamboo that's around the creek. And I'm on a mission. And in my mind, I've got this thing, and I'm like, there are captives, and I've got to go rescue them. And I've got this mission. And I'm going to accomplish it. And I've got to do it. I've got to get this done. And I live for something. I want to be part of something bigger than me. Something I could give myself to. And I think there's a lot of that in all of us, especially men. We want something to fight for, something to give our lives for. But then in the church, what we've done is we've feminized the whole thing. And we've emasculated the immaculate and feminized the fantastic. And we're like, let's just sit around and talk about our feelings. But God's given us a mission to accomplish, something He wants for us to do. And there are lives at stake eternally. And so there are things that He has called us to do, to give our lives to. And this imprint, that desire that even I had as a small child, the reason that's there, I mean, it's a gift of God that He's put on our hearts, because that's how He wants us to live our life for Christ. Boldly. And laying it on the line for the cause of Christ. Something bigger than ourselves, giving ourselves. I mean, God, isn't that amazing how good God is? He's designed that for us, and He fulfills it. He always does that. He designs us for something, and then He fulfills things for us. And so He's given us this cause, this thing to live for. But the battlefield is not just up here. You know, this battlefield in this mission is not just up here. It's not just the pastor. And it's not like, well, if I'm really spiritual and I'm going to battle, then I better go become a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, because they're spiritual. And other than that, I just kind of watch them do it and hope they pray for them to do the best. But the battlefield is right where you live and work and are. Couldn't think of an adjective there. The battlefield is where you are. It's not so much, you know, like it's your workplace. Okay, the battlefield is not so much where you work, but it's how and why you do what you do. How and why do you work, do you do what you do? So it's not about the battlefield is if I can go be a pastor, or I can go be a deacon, or I can be a Sunday school teacher. The battlefield is right where you are. So God's put you sovereignly. We saw this in Acts 17. Where you live and where you work, to be on God's mission there, to fight the spiritual battles there, and to seek, like Jesus, to see people saved and served in the name of Christ there. A lot of times people ask for a definition of missional living. What is missional living? Well, it's to, like Jesus, desire to see people served and saved in the name of Christ. That's it. It's pretty simple. See people served and saved in the name of Christ. And this may be a little bit hard, but I think a lot of times we treat life like a tornado drill. You know, like in this school, middle school students, when those sirens go off, what do? Well, there's no real desire to hurry and get to wherever they need to go. I know when I was in school, the alarms go off, party time, time to goof off. You know, this is my free time for me to waste time, to waste life. And I think sometimes we treat life like it's a tornado drill, and it's not like it's just some sort of drill. This isn't really important, but life is not a drill. We go around one time. Life is not a drill. Life is the real deal, and we get one chance. And God says, be my missionaries, be my ambassadors, be my ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. That's what He's called us to do. He saved us from something. He saved us to something. He's given us all these wonderful things, but there is a cost. And we must be willing to serve a radical commitment to Him no matter what others might say about us, no matter what it might cost us. And lives are at stake eternally. And He's called us to this. And so God, through the Holy Spirit today, is calling me and He's calling you to be busy about His mission. Not just trying to live clean lives. Not just trying to live moral lives. That's part of it. But that's not all of it. Also, His mission. Advancing His kingdom in this place called Nolensville. And around the world where He gives us opportunity. And so verse 13 here, ask yourself, is this true in your own life? For I am ready, Paul says, not only to be imprisoned. Okay, are you willing to go to prison? But even to die in Jerusalem. Right? Paul's been called to go to Jerusalem. Everybody's saying, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Even trying to use God, saying, God doesn't want this for you. Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing even, is it man-centered or God-centered? And I'm not saying all of us need to get some sort of martyr complex and, you know, just go find the most incredibly awful place and go so we can die in the name of the Lord. But I'm saying a willingness. For I'm ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord is that we would seek to see people saved and served in the name of Christ. That's the will of the Lord. That's what he has called us to. And to do that, it takes a radical commitment from every single one of us. A willingness to serve Christ, to be committed to Him, no matter what others might say about us, how they might run us down, how they might ridicule us, how they might look down upon you, or what it might cost us, friends, hobbies, maybe even our life. And so that's the call. Let me encourage you to answer that call. And one really easy way that we can begin on this process, really easy way, is by seeking to serve the people of Haiti. You've seen the news coverage and everything. That's going to begin to slip away. It's going to, you know, it's not news anymore. There'll be something on to the recovery there is going to take years and years and years. And we're talking 150,000 people who have died. There are orphans everywhere. There are people who are broken and in need of Christ everywhere. People who need food, who need water, everywhere. All over the place, covering that place. People who God loves and wants to save everywhere. And so we have an opportunity to serve them through our giving. And so let us serve them. Let us give sacrificially. Some of us have the resources to adopt a child from Haiti. Commit yourself to Christ no matter what it costs you. No matter what people, you're out of your mind. What are you thinking? If Christ has called you to something, brother, sister, there is no safer place to be than in the middle of His will, even if it's in the middle of a fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So serve. And not just a begrudging serve, but even in the midst of that, no matter what people say, no matter what it costs, being able to say, whatever you've called me to, wherever you put me, whatever hardships come, it is well with my soul. We have a mission to seek to see people saved and served in the name of Christ. And this is just one place. And go home today and give. We're going to give you some cards you go with, three websites to go home and give to the relief effort there in Haiti. So go home and do that. Don't just take those and make it a bookmark. Go home and give. Sacrificially give. But that's just the start. This mission that God's given us to seek to see people saved and served in the name of Christ is not a tornado drill. This is, life is not about us. It's about God and about seeing Him made known and bring reconciliation and life and goodness to the world. So go home and give, and just let that be the start of a life of commitment to Christ, no matter what it might cost us, no matter what others might say. Don't just sing. Move into action, no matter what. No matter what. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, You've given us an incredible, incredible calling, an incredible, incredible gift of Yourself. Father, let us be givers insofar as it depends on us, of You to others. And then You take and do that. Lord, let us serve, and let us give, and let us seek to see people saved in Your name for their good and for Your glory. Let us not sing. Let us move. In Jesus' name, amen.